to bring them out. He liberated God's people from bondage. He inaugurated the kingdom through the covenant with them. The establishment of the tabernacle in the wilderness was the place where God dwelt among men. And he established his presence with him in the tabernacle, the covenant with the law, and the tabernacle, the presence of God. And when you think of those three things, you realize that there was somebody else in history that fulfilled that as well. Even the timing has similarities between Moses and Christ. Joseph led the children of Israel, or provided for the children of Israel to come into Egypt. And then we hear nothing for 400 years. The children of Egypt, of Israel, were in Egypt for 430 years. And then comes Moses, the deliverer. The Old Testament ends with the prophet Malachi preaching, and then there is nothing for 400 years, and then comes Christ. Moses redeemed the people from bondage. Ultimate redemption from bondage is in Christ. Moses led the people to consecrate themselves in a covenant relationship with God. Ultimately, though, we are the children of God through Christ. It says that of the tabernacle, that it was there that God lived and lived among the people. Later, it was the temple. But today, we know that it says in John 1, one that the Word was with God and the Word was God. And in verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word that is used in John chapter 1 is he tabernacled among us. He pitched his tent, if you will, in our hearts. And so all of the things that Moses did, and we'll be looking at that in this series, give us the picture of what Christ would ultimately do. They were a type in the Old Testament to help us to understand who Christ was in the New Testament. But the life of Moses it reads like a film. And because of that, Hollywood has had a heyday with Moses. I do not know. I tried to research and find out how many films have been made about Moses, and I couldn't find anybody that had count of all of them. There, in some places, there were some counts, and others, they said, no, this one was left out, and this one was left out. But you understand that the life of Moses would fit very well into a film. Like a film, there is a dilemma. There's a problem. And there is a deliverer who comes, and a deliverance. There is direction given as thing goes forward. And this morning, as we look at the first part of Moses' life, his birth and the very beginning of his ministry, we realize that it ends with a demise, with a problem. And that's what every good film does in one way or another, just so there can be a sequel. So the good news is there's a sequel, okay? We're going to end with a demise, but there's going to be a sequel. So I want you to look with me to Exodus chapter 1. The story of Moses is found in Exodus chapter 1 and chapter 2. And we'll look at chapter 1 kind of in summary, and then look more clearly at chapter 2 about his birth. Here's the situation as we find it in chapter 1. You remember that God chose Abraham to bring forth a nation, a people and a nation that would bring forth ultimately Jesus Christ into the world. So God chose Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, who became Israel. And all along he was promising them that they would have multitudes of descendants, that their descendants would be like the sand on the seashore, like the stars in the sky. And we still can't count how many either of those are. And yet, when the time came for Israel to go back into the land that God had promised them, they were actually only a family of 70, pretty small group there. And a famine came upon the land that would have wiped them out. God's promises can never be wiped out. And so Joseph, through a number of very strange happenings, became the second in command in Egypt. His own brothers were jealous of him. They sold him as a slave. He went into Egypt. He worked for a captain of the guard, Potiphar. There, Potiphar's wife lied about him, that he was trying to rape her, and he was thrown into prison, and he was forgotten in prison for a couple years. But in the midst of all that, God brought the proper time in the proper way by him interpreting dreams. Joseph became second in command of Egypt, and there he sent for his father and for his brothers. He forgave his brothers. He let them all come. And when they came into the land, they gave them the choicest land, the land of Goshen, to live in, because they were those who raised animals. And that was kind of despicable for the Egyptians at that time. And so they were glad to have them there. Pharaoh said, you can take care of my flocks as well. And so they began to multiply. And over the years, over the 400 years, God's promise to them was fulfilled. They came in as 70, and when they went out of Egypt, there were 600,000 men alone. So somewhere around 3 million, if you count the women and children as well. So it was in Egypt, separated from everyone else, that God fulfilled the promise of multiplication. But the problem rose in that over that amount of time, there came a new Pharaoh. And the new Pharaoh didn't know anything about Joseph and how Joseph had delivered the whole land of Egypt. And so the new Pharaoh looked at this growing population of sorry to say, outlanders, foreigners, in his midst. And there was fear that gripped him. And he said, we've got to do something about this number of foreigners that are in our land. If an enemy comes and they align themselves with the enemy, they will destroy us. And so you find in chapter 1, there are three attempts that he made to wipe them out, essentially. First of all, he put them under forced slavery and hard work. If you go to Egypt today, you have to go see the pyramids. You have to go see the Sphinx. You have to go see the great structures that were there. We have every reason to believe that those were built by the Israelites that were there. And they were worked hard. They had to make their own bricks. And later in the story, they had to even go out and get their own straw that would make the bricks strong and build all these great structures. But it says, when they worked hard, they multiplied more. They had more children. And so secondly, Pharaoh called in the midwives, and surely with such a number there were more than just two, but these were probably the trainers of all the other midwives. And Pharaoh said to them, if a baby is born to the Israelites, if it's a boy, you should kill him. If it's a girl, let her live. But it says the midwives feared God rather than Pharaoh. And they made excuses. Pharaoh said, you know, what are you doing? They're still multiplying. And they said to him, oh, these Israelite women, they are so strong. They deliver their babies before we even get there. God blessed them with their own children. And finally, Pharaoh said, then I will pass another law. And the final law that he passed was, if there was a son born to any of the Israelites, that child should be thrown into the Nile River. And it was a law for all the land. That's where we see the stage of the birth of Moses. And so look at chapter 2 with me, and I'm going to read a few verses here. About this time, the time when Pharaoh had said, throw the babies in the river. About this time, a man and a woman from the tribe of Levi got married. The woman became pregnant and gave birth to a son. And she saw that he was a special baby. Actually, the literal translation there is, she saw that he was special to God. He was special to God. And she kept him hidden for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she got a basket made of papyrus reeds, waterproofed it with tar and pitch. She put the baby in the basket and laid it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile River. The baby's sister then stood at a distance watching to see what would happen to him. Soon Pharaoh's daughter came down to bathe in the river, and her attendants walked along the riverbank. And when the princess saw the basket among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it for her. And when she opened it, she saw the baby. The little boy was crying, and she felt sorrow or pity for him. "So this must be one of the Hebrew children," she said. And then the baby's sister approached the princess. "Should I go and find one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" she asked. "Yes, do," the princess replied. And so the girl went and called the baby's mother, naturally. "Take this baby and nurse him for me," the princess told the baby's mother, "and I will pay you for your help." And so the woman took her baby home and nursed him. Later, when the boy was older, his mother brought him back to Pharaoh's daughter, who adopted him as her own son. The princess named him Moses, for she explained, "I lifted him out of the water." That's reading through verse 10. So here's the deliverance. The deliverance that God was going to bring for his people out of this bondage was mainly accomplished through women. I think sometimes the church gets kind of a bad name because we say, "Oh, only men can do this, only men can do that." God never felt that way, and he still doesn't feel that way. Ladies, we need you, and we recognize how God is using women. The Israelite women continue to have children. The Pharaoh said, somehow we have to stop this, but they went on having children. The midwives feared God over Pharaoh, and they continued to deliver the babies faithfully. His mother, Moses' mother, defied the very law of the land to protect her child. His mother and sister devised and carried out a plan. And Pharaoh's daughter, God used the daughter of the Pharaoh, the enemy of the Israelites, she took pity on him. Now, you might look at that list and say, wait a minute, where does it say they carried out a plan? It doesn't say that specifically, but I don't think we have to stretch our imagination to realize that this wasn't just by chance. Well, there's too many things that you wouldn't do if it was by chance. First of all, she took note that this was a child that was precious to God. And there was something about that in her countenance and her attitude is that she saw what God wanted to do. And so she hid the child. She and her husband hid the child for 3 months. By the way, he not only had an older sister, he has an older brother. And you'll meet them later, Miriam and Aaron. But his parents hid him for 3 months. And then a plan was devised. Now, if you were going to keep a baby safe in Egypt, the Nile would be the last place you would put the baby. The Nile was and is occupied by such creatures as crocodiles. Crocodiles would like to eat babies, so that is not a good idea. There are 10 types of venomous snakes in the Nile. Not a nice place for mothers to, you know, "I'm going to put my baby here. There's a lot of poisonous snakes there." Hippopotami, which we see hippopotamus in a zoo and we think, "Oh, what a cute, harmless thing." By the way, there are more people that die by attacks from hippopotami in the Nile River than any other way. They are really quite vicious, and you don't want to get in their way because they're big. It's like, you know, trying to stop a truck. Besides that, There is diseases, mosquitoes. It's a horrible place to put a baby. If you're going to hide a baby, don't choose a river, okay? Especially not the Nile River. Why would they choose it then? I believe that Pharaoh's daughter and her patterns were well known. Do you think that she came to the river just once? Do you think it was an unusual thing for her to take a bath? I don't think so. I think she went every day. I think there were guards that were probably stationed around. And it was known to the people that this is where Pharaoh's daughter came. I see no other way of understanding that than that this was a plan. This is where the Pharaoh's daughter comes. We will put the baby there. And we will station the sister, Miriam, will be stationed there to watch. Watch what? So the crocodiles didn't eat her? I don't think that's the reason. Miriam was a little girl. She's not going to fight off crocodiles. She was there for the very reason that we see happening in this plan. That when Pharaoh's daughter saw the baby, she would say, would you need a nursing mother to care for this baby? And of course, she would get her mother and bring her. The mother, by the end of this plan, was paid to raise her own child. Now, hey, some of your mothers, this might be a plan. You want to think about that. Paid to raise her own child. And when he was weaned, and we often think of that as being still a little baby, probably that meant that Moses was with his mother for 5 to 7 years. Okay? In times in the Old Testament, Samuel was brought to the temple to serve the temple. He wasn't a baby. He didn't bring Samuel and say, here's a little baby, he's going to serve in the temple. He was probably 5 to 7 years. Moses was probably 5 to 7 years. Why is that important? Because in the first 5 years of a child's life, the value system is primarily set. Primarily set. It gave his mother and his father the opportunity to talk to him about the true God. And we understand that when we see what happens later in his life. He understood who he was. He understood what God had promised his people. He understood that God had chosen him. Can you imagine? By the way, you know Moses wrote this, okay? Can you imagine how many times he heard that story? Do you find it interesting? I find it interesting that the mother and the father and the sister are not mentioned by name here. They're just mentioned. They're just, you know, this man and his wife married. And you can imagine that over and over again, that as a little boy, Moses heard this story, this wonderful story. And somewhere along the line, his parents said to him, that's you. You are the chosen baby. You are the one that God is going to use to deliver your people. Things were set in his life. And so there came the time that God wanted to use a deliverer for his people, and Moses was chosen. I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 7. Because in the New Testament, not only does it mention Moses, but it gives us understanding of what his life was all about. In Acts chapter 7, we have the address of Stephen. Stephen was arrested, and he stood before the Sanhedrin, and he began to recite the history of Israel. And here's what he says. I want to look at verse 20 through 22. This is what he said about Moses and about this time of his life. In verse 20, it says, at that time, Moses was born, a beautiful child in God's eyes. So it's translated actually clearly there. His parents cared for him at home for 3 months. And when they had to abandon him, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and raised him as her own son. Moses was taught all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was powerful in both speech and action. If God wanted a man that would come and deliver his people out of Egypt, he needed to understand the customs of Egypt. He needed to speak the language. And it says here, he was powerful in speech and action. You remember that, because next week when we talk about the call, Moses is going to deny that he could even speak. Okay? But here it says, he was powerful in speaking and in action. It was at that time that we, it's explained, I guess, back in Exodus, what his name means. It's kind of interesting, because we think of Moses and we look at the word, the Hebrew word, to draw out, which is really Moshe, which sounds kind of like Moses, but it isn't Moses. The word, the name Moses, and the name was given to him by the princes of Egypt, it means to be born. And if you look at the pharaohs of that day, almost every one of them had Moses, this word is at the end of their names. Tutmos, Amos, they're all Mos. And that is Moses at the end of. So it was he was one that was born, one that was given, and he was drawn out of the out of the water, out of death. He was given the best education, the best education that he needed to fulfill his task was first at his mother's side. It was the mother's faith that was passed on to her child. It was the mother's teaching of the promises of God. Those were passed on very clearly to Moses. And then he went into the school system of Egypt. Not just ordinary school system, he went into the palace and he was trained to be the leader of the land. And so you can imagine he had the best teachers and the best situation that could be thought of in those days. Then come back to chapter 2 with me to verse 11. And we'll see what came of his education. In verse 11, it says, many years later, when Moses had grown up, he went out to visit his people, his own people, the Hebrews. He understood who he was. He knew who he was. And he saw the hard work that they were forced to do. During his visit, he saw an Egyptian beating one of his fellow Hebrews. And after looking at all in all directions to make sure no one was watching, obviously he missed somebody, but he thought nobody was watching, Moses killed the Egyptian and hid the body in the sand. The next day when Moses went out to visit his people again, he saw two Hebrew men fighting. Why are you beating up your friend? Moses said to one who started the fight. The man replied, who appointed you as our prince and judge? And we'll talk about those words in a minute. Are you going to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday? Then Moses was afraid, thinking everyone knows what I did. And sure enough, Pharaoh heard what had happened, and he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in the land of the Midian. So he went out into the wilderness to get away from Pharaoh. His attempt to free his own people was a result of the love that he had for his people and the understanding he had about his people from his mother. He understood that they had been promised the great promised land, and it was in Egypt, that they had been promised that God would multiply them and make them a great nation, and that through them all the nations of the world would be blessed. And when he saw his people being beaten down, he took matters in his own hands, and he attempted to do the will of God in his own strength. Woe to any person that tries to do the will of God with their own strength. We will fail just as badly as he failed. He alienated Pharaoh, had to run for his life. But look at the two words. The Egyptian, not the Egyptian, the Israeli man said to him, are you going to be prince and judge over us? The word judge, and we use it that way in one of the books of the Old Testament, the book of Judges, is it actually means deliverer. Are you going to be the ruler and deliverer over us? The very words were the prophecy of what was really going to happen in his life. Now, when we look at the birth of Moses, what conclusions can we come to? I think a number. I've written down five. You could probably add five more. First of all, there is indeed evil in the world. There is not only a Pharaoh that wants to stop God's plan, but there is a Satan higher than Pharaoh that continues to attempt everything he can to stop the plan of God. And even today, it includes the killing of children and babies. Even the unborn are murdered. How sad that that this has not changed over the years. We're still killing children. The situation in Syria, the situation in the Middle East, the situation in Africa. Who suffers the most? The children. The children. And we have come to a place where we say, well, we know more than God. So if we don't want this baby, we just abort it. We just murder it. Murder the child. There is indeed evil in the world, not just in that day, but today. Secondly, God can and does protect his plan. He said through Abraham and his descendants would come one that would bless all the world. That one is Jesus Christ. But the nation of Israel was chosen by God. And no matter what Satan or others threw at that nation, they cannot stop it. In fact, for Israel to be in Egypt was actually a good thing for them. You remember when they first came back into the land, the first thing that began to happen was they began to intermarry with the people of the land. And intermarrying is not bad, except they were worshiping the gods of those people. And already, in a very short time, became evident that they would not stay true to their God. They would not stay separate. But in Egypt, they were the despised race. The Egyptians wouldn't even think of intermarrying with Israel, with the Israelis, with the people of Israel. And so they were actually kept separate, and they began to multiply in that way. Then Moses was sent to bring them and deliver them from extinction. Had Moses or someone like Moses not come, they wouldn't have survived. The king had said, kill all the boys. They cannot continue a race without either men or women. If he'd said, kill all the women, it would have also stopped the race. But he said, kill all the boys. God can and he does protect his plan. That's true today, too. God has a plan for your life, and he can bring it about. We studied Philippians last weekend. Wasn't that a great weekend? I just really enjoyed myself at the weekend. And those of you who were there, I'm sorry some of you couldn't make it. But there's a verse in Philippians chapter 1 that God who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. God is not hindered. He will begin speaking to your heart. He will carry it on in your life. He will bring it out in your life. Number three, God works through people. He works through people who are willing and sometimes through people who are not willing. He gave courage to the midwives to stand up to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said, kill the babies. And the midwives feared God over Pharaoh. Their life was at risk, but they understood that it's far more fearful to offend God than it is to offend any earthly authority. He gave wisdom to Moses' parents. You might disagree with me. You're welcome to do that. But I believe this was a plan that God gave them. I believe that it was thought out, and it was prayed over, and it was made very clear to them, these are the steps that they should take. I can't see any other explanation for it. Like I said, you don't put babies in Nile River. It's just a dangerous place. They had a plan. God gave compassion to Pharaoh's daughter. Here she is. Her father has made a clear decree that not one boy of the Israelites would be saved. They would all be put to death. That's her father. Isn't that nice sometimes that children are rebellious? Oh, no, that's not true. Most of the time it's not true, is it? In this case, it was true. God used the rebellion of a young woman to defy what Pharaoh had said. If you read through the history of the Egyptian pharaohs, you'll find that in two cases, that's why there's a controversy about when Moses actually lived, there were actually two princes that never had children and adopted children. It's a very, very interesting thing. That's why I'm saying there's no reason not to believe that Moses' story really existed. Fourthly, God's power can change everything. The impossible is possible with God. It reminds us of the teaching of Jesus in the New Testament. And he was teaching about who can be saved. And he said, the rich have trouble. It's hard for the rich to come to faith. And he said it in such a strong terms that his disciples said, well, who can be saved then? If the rich can't be saved, who can be saved? In their viewpoint, the rich were the blessed of God. And therefore, if they can't be saved, who can be saved? And Jesus said, with man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. All things are possible. And fifth, in God's plan, a peasant becomes a prince. Note that Moses didn't do anything. I mean, he probably smiled. He was a cute kid. Actually, it says he cried. He cried. Sometimes crying gets you more favor than smiling. But he didn't do anything. He was adopted by the grace of Pharaoh's daughter. And you and I, we can't do anything to get God's favor. He already loves us. And we are adopted by the grace of God. His grace poured out through Jesus Christ. Christ paid the price for us. And we are adopted. Our salvation is not earned. It is by the grace of God. We too become the children of God through adoption. Now, one practical lesson that we need to pick up from the birth of Moses. We're going to see a lot more about Moses during his lifetime. But why is this story here? Why did Moses give this account of his birth? It is because we need to understand that there are times in life that we face impossible tasks. It was impossible for Moses to live. It was impossible for Moses to be the one that delivered the people because he was condemned to die. You say, well, wait a minute. But he had an older brother and a sister. Why didn't God choose them? I don't know that. God in his sovereignty chose Moses to do it, not Aaron. Aaron helped. Not Miriam. Miriam helped. She did her part. But God chose Moses to bring an impossible situation into a possible situation. What about you and I? Do we face impossible situations? I think we do sometimes. I think we do. In fact, I think I've talked to people and they said, well, it would just be impossible for me to serve God with my life. There's too many things here. There's these people that have influence over me and this situation. I can't stay true to God and live the way I live. I remember when we were in Russia, we had a director that came right out of he was a CEO of a rather large corporation in Michigan. And God spoke to him and he said, I want you to go to Russia. And he sold everything he had. He took early retirement. So he had some funds to go with him. But he went there and he was sharing his testimony with people there and they didn't believe. They said, that's impossible. One of the things he said was he was an honest businessman. There was no such thing. That was an oxymoron. An honest businessman? Impossible. And he shared his life for 3 years there. And then he had a heart attack and he died. And when the autopsy was done, they spoke to his wife and to those of us who were there with him. And they said, you know, he had a defect in his heart and he could have been sitting at his desk in Michigan with the best doctors in the world all around him, he still would have died. It was his time to die. But because God put a call upon his life, the last 3 years of his life, he was able to affect people in such a powerful way that many came to faith because of him. God can make the impossible possible. So what do you have to do? First of all, hold on to your commitment to God. You face an impossible situation, hold on to your commitment to God. God is almighty. Plan in the wisdom of God. I don't think anywhere in the Bible, it makes me very upset when I hear people say, oh, it's just a blind faith. There's nowhere in the Bible that we are called to have a blind faith. Actually, only those who believe that there is a God really make sense. The things that Numai has shared, when we look at the world around us, if there was a beginning, there had to be a beginner. I don't know if that's good English grammar, but it makes sense. Somebody had to do it. If there is a plan for our universe, there is a planner. And it's easy for us to understand that God had a plan. He has a plan for your life, by the way. And so to think that you just somehow just stop planning when you come to Christ, that's foolishness. Don't plan to do it in your own strength. We saw what happened. And Moses attempted to do it in his own strength. He failed. But God had a plan. I believe that we need to prepare to overcome. I think too many times Christians plan to fail. Don't plan to fail. Plan to be an overcomer. Plan to be used by the Almighty God. Plan to overcome. Set your goals to be the Christian that God wants you to be. Set your goals to be the overcomer that God wants you to be. And then pray. Pray the Almighty God and watch. Pray the Almighty God and watch. And I would have loved to have been there with Miriam. You know, here's this. They're living in a terrible situation. The Pharaoh has said, kill the babies. Throw them in the river. Put them to death. And Miriam's a little girl. We don't know exactly how old she is here. But she's a little girl. And her mother says to her, well, Miriam, here's what we're doing. I'm making this little boat because we believe this child is pleasing to God. Here's your task, Miriam. You're to watch and see what happens. Can you imagine that little girl standing there watching for snakes, crocodiles, but keeping an eye on that little boat? And then here comes Pharaoh's daughter, and the little boat is brought to her, and Pharaoh's daughter took pity on this child. And Miriam knew that quickly. It's my turn. It's my turn. And she ran in there. Now, I'm not sure the situation there, but this is a slave girl. Maybe some of the soldiers might have taken a little bit of offense at that, maybe tried to stop her. But somehow she got to Pharaoh's daughter. And she said, do you want me to find a mother to nurse this child for you? She had her lines in her mind. She knew what she was going to say. And she said them. I believe that we could take the place of Miriam. Now, I know for guys it's a little harder to imagine you're a little girl, okay? But for you ladies, what is your task? What is it that God is calling you to do? He's calling you to watch and to see when the opportunity is there and to speak up for Him. In fact, isn't that what it says in 1 Peter chapter 3? It says, 3:15, if you want to look it up. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Make Him the Lord of your life. And be ready always to give an answer to those who ask you. I've had people say to me, nobody ever asked me about my faith. I said, what would you say? Oh, I'm not sure. I said, you're not ready. You're not ready. And when you're ready, be ready, because God will give you opportunities to share your faith. Be ready to share that God is an almighty, loving Father, and that He has a plan for every life. Because you're going to be the lights in this dark world. And people are going to see that light. If you're ready, they're going to ask. Father, we thank you that you have called us to pray and to plan and to watch. And we admit that sometimes we get so busy looking for the snakes and worried about the crocodiles that we forget to watch for the almighty hand of God. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to be like Miriam, ready, ready to step forward with the right words that people might come to know that there is an almighty, loving God. We pray it in His name.